Last week, most of you know that there was a box on the back table and questions were solicited. And so we're going to take up some of those questions this morning. Thank you to all who participated. And the reason why we're not going to get to all the questions this morning is because there were so many of them. Well, that's a good thing. Obviously, you're thinking through the issues we've been looking at. And so we're going to tackle some of the questions this morning, and then at a later date we'll come back and consider some more questions. And then some of the questions that you asked anticipated a future lesson or two, and so those questions will be addressed then. And the questions that you've submitted, I haven't put word for word. Sometimes they were lengthy, so it would have taken up a whole screen. So I've either shortened them, and we'll deal with the various issues as we go through the answers. Some of you were thinking on the same wavelength, and so I would get three questions that were sort of dealing with the same subject. So I sort of blended them together, and Lord willing, we'll cover the details. This first question, I think, is, well, it's relevant to everybody, even if you're not a parent, but especially as you deal with the issue of parenting. So how does a parent struggling with sin discipline their children? Now, in a past lesson, I referred to this, but obviously somebody wants to hear a little bit more on this subject matter. So here's a parent, they're struggling, and some of the suggestions and the questions were maybe they haven't made good entertainment choices. Maybe they're struggling with, why did I watch that movie last night? And then today, your child has a temper tantrum or lies to you or hits somebody else and you got to deal with them. And in your own soul, you're struggling because you think, well, I'm a sinner, so how can I discipline this little sinner that is in my home? Good question. And obviously something that all of us, if we're honest, know the reality of having to deal with. Well, let me remind you, it's perhaps not the most encouraging thing for us to think about, that this is going to be a lifelong reality. It's not just going to last for a few years in the time of parenting. As long as we live in this world, even being God's people, we're going to struggle with remaining sin. This kind of question is going to be before us. I struggle with it almost every Lord's Day. Who am I to come and stand in the pulpit and preach the word of God when I know what I've done the past week? Or when I get into devotions and it's time to pray and I think, well, who am I to pray to such a holy God? So it's not just in parenting. In everything that we deal with as Christians, we're going to be struggling with this lifelong reality of dealing with sin. And only recently, I've started, as part of my own devotions, reading through John Owen on the mortification of sin. And wow, I mean, I've read parts of it before, but I've never sat down just to read it right through. And has he been reminding me of my sinfulness? Until the day I die, I'm going to be struggling with it. And one of his comments just stuck in my mind. You must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's a reality every day until we take our last breath. So, not the most encouraging thing, but it is something we have to deal with. So, what do we do? Well, we need to remember that sin can never be used as an excuse to avoid duty. That's the temptation. And obviously, what's behind this question here? I've sinned. I know that. It's an ongoing struggle in my heart. I haven't resolved it with God. So here's my child who's sinned, And how can I discipline them? And we need this reminder that sin can never be used and as an excuse to avoid duty. We can't come to God and say, well, I'm a sinner, so that means I don't have to do what you've told me to do. Well, our duty is plain before us. If you're a parent, raise your child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that doesn't have time outs, that doesn't have escape clauses, that doesn't have, well, I can't do that today. No, that always is a burden, a duty that we must take up if we are in this particular stage of life, being parents to the children that God has given to us. So sin can never be used as an excuse to avoid duty. How do we deal with it then? Well, I think I'm usually most helped by remembering the clear instructions we're given with regards to the Lord's table, because we know that this is an issue we struggle with often when we come to the Lord's table. I've sinned this past week, perhaps in a terrible way. I'm very ashamed. How can I come to the Lord's table? And the instructions Paul gives to us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's no escape clause. It's in the area he's dealing with judging ourselves, the problem of sin in our lives. And Paul doesn't say to the members of the Corinthian church, examine yourself and don't eat. It's always examine yourself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. You've perhaps known that you watched a movie you shouldn't have had the last night. Well, deal with it quickly before the Lord and then get after your duty. This is something that we can utilize with whatever responsibility God has given to us, and we're sort of shrinking back from it because we think, well, how can I do that? Well, get on your face before God, confess your sin, plead the gospel, plead the blood of the Lord Jesus, have your heart washed again in the faithfulness of God, and then go to your duty. And then follow up with some serious dealings with the Lord. Maybe at the point where your child needs discipline, you don't have an hour to spend with the Lord and get things right. So in a very quick way, you resolve it before the Lord, you deal with your child, and then sometime later that day, maybe after all the kids have gone to bed, you get alone by yourself, you tell your husband or wife, I need some time alone with the Lord, and you take your Bible and you read perhaps Psalm 51 or 1 John 1 and 2, and you get on your face before the Lord and you say, okay, I've been struggling in this area. I've been watching things on TV I shouldn't be watching. Or perhaps I've been entering into jokes at work that a Christian should not enter it. Whatever the realm of sin it is, and deal with it before the Lord and seek to put that sin to death. And then over the next week or two, be praying every day that you would not fall back into that, so that you would have a conscience ready to take up all of the duties that God has given to you as a child of God and move forward knowing that you're doing it according to God's plan. Very honest question. Good question. Something that we need to be paying attention to in our lives, whether it's parenting or any area of Christian responsibility. Okay, second question. Again, I think a very important one. How does a mother lead in family worship or teach the Word of God when the father, being either a professing believer or a man who is an unbeliever, won't do it? So you've been listening, you've been looking at the Word of God, you've been seeing as a Christian parent the responsibility to teach your children from the Word of God, to lead in family worship, and all those things. But you get to the rubber meeting the road, and the Father won't do it. And of course, as we saw from Ephesians 6, the Father is to be the primary leader in the home. So clearly, there's two scenarios here. There's a woman, a Christian believer, married to an unbeliever. He's not a Christian, so he's not convicted about family worship or teaching the Word of God or anything like that. He's not interested at all. Or perhaps the man may be a professing believer. He says he's a Christian. He says he's a Christian father, but he's not interested in family worship or teaching the Word of God. So what's a mother to do in a situation like that? Well, as I thought through the two scenarios, in many ways, the answers are very similar, but let's just think through them separately. So we take up the first scenario that the father is an unbeliever. So he's not convicted. He doesn't want to do this. He may even be opposed to doing it. So what's a mother to do? Well, have an honest conversation with your husband. And along with that, seek his permission. It's very important for us to recognize that the government structure that God has placed down in the family, the Bible doesn't say that's just where both parents are Christians. It's for any family, whether it's a Christian family, whether it's a purely non-Christian family, or whether it's a mixed family. The parents have been given authority, the father has been given the position of primary leadership, and they're to exercise that authority under God. That is true of every family. So if a woman, a Christian, has an unsaved husband, she can't immediately think, well, that doesn't apply to us here, so I guess I just take the reins and go with it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches us. And so the wife at that point, I think, would need to sit down and have an honest conversation with her husband. This is what I've been convicted of. This is what I would like to do in our home. Is it all right with you if we have family worship after supper time? Or maybe when I'm putting the kids to bed, you know, that we can read through a Bible storybook and pray together and things like that. I believe that kind of openness and honesty and acknowledgement of the man's authority is going to go a long way in opening up the door to have freedom to be able to do these kinds of things. Over the course of my years in ministry, I've been privileged to minister to a lot of women with unsaved husbands. And they've tried to follow this kind of pattern. And I don't know that there's ever been one husband who's said, no, you cannot do it. And usually even allowing the wife to bring her children to church as well. So I think this kind of openness, this recognition that, you know, I believe you may not be saved, but you're the head of our home, and I'm not here to undermine that authority or to go behind your back. And so let's talk about this, and would you allow me to do this? And then obviously to exercise great wisdom. There's lots of ways for a saved parent in a context like that to be able to teach their children from the Word of God. You know, you're going for a walk in the springtime and you're seeing the daffodils coming up and the buds are on the trees, and you have an opportunity to speak to your children about creation and how God is such a faithful God and takes us through these cycles of life, through the winter and death and then resurrection in the spring, and that even pointing towards the Lord Jesus. So exercising great wisdom, there's all kinds of opportunities. But then what is the father is a professing Christian, and he's either expressed that he's not going to do this or he just isn't doing it. He's like Jacob. He's being passive. He's sitting back. He's letting things go on in the family. And it's very clear he's not about to open the Bible and teach or take other tools to help teach children the Bible. What's a wife to do? Well, again, begin by talking. Plead graciously with him. If that's the case that you're dealing with, and your husband says he's a believer, then come and plead graciously with him. Don't preach to him. Don't be the nagging wife of Proverbs, always after her husband. You say you're a Christian, why don't you do this? And on and on and on. Remember the counsel that Peter gives in 1 Peter 3 to Christians with unsaved husbands, that they can win over their husbands just by their behavior, not even with their speech. And so a woman in this situation, I think, is wise to follow that counsel, to sit down with him, to say, you know, we're both professing believers. We've been studying in the Bible how we're to be training our children, how we're to be teaching them with the Word of God. You know, we've seen that God has given you as the husband primary leadership in the family. Will you please lead us in family worship? I want that. The kids need that. And I'll support you and I'll help you. Plead graciously with him. Again, make sure you don't belittle his God-given authority, because that is something that God has given to him, not that you have given to him. It's not yours to sort of say, well, you know, this is what God has given you, and as a result, you're belittling him. Don't do that. Recognize that even if he's failing in his duties, he's still God's man. And there's never a call for a wife to take over and supplant her husband. And then, just like in the previous scenario, seek gracious ways to teach your children. Maybe he says, I'm just not going to do it, or he comes up with excuses, I'm not able to do it, or I'm always home late from work and I'm so tired, whatever. For the wife to seek gracious ways to teach her children. So, a real problem. And obviously, we have at least one example of that kind of situation in our context. I hope that whoever asked the question, we don't have men who are professing believers here who say, I'm not going to do it, and so the struggles as a result. I trust that you are convicted by the Word of God of what your duty is before the Lord. Now, a third question, and this is a blended question of several people bringing up the same subject. Very important, very relevant to the day in which we're living. How do Christian parents find the balance between protecting their children from the world and preparing them to face the realities of the world? So, here God has given us these wonderful little bundles that we take into our home. And obviously our home is to be a protected place for them. But God doesn't call us into cult-like living where we simply isolate ourselves from the world. We know that at some point our children have to go out there and face what's going on in the world. So how do we balance those issues of protecting our children from the world, but then preparing them to go out and face the realities of the world? Well, several things for us to consider as we take up this question. I would say to you, first of all, don't forget your theology. So often when we face questions like this that are so practical, and we may be dealing with them on a day-by-day basis, we tend to think, okay, what do we need to do? And we forget the doctrinal truths which are the foundation of all the practical things we're to be doing day after day. So here's a very practical question, but as you begin to answer the question, don't forget your theology. Don't forget what the Bible teaches you about the various areas that are involved in this question. What are some of the areas? Well, we're thinking about the world. And what is the world according to the Word of God? Well, it's a place of determined opposition to God. The world that is out there, society, the culture that is around us, the people, the unbelieving people that make up the world around us, it's not a morally neutral place. I mean, you go to the grocery store and, you know, you rub shoulders with all kinds of people, and lots of those people aren't Christians, and, you know, they seem to be polite and nice enough and so forth. And we can get lulled into thinking that the world's not so bad. But at the bottom of it all, when you look into the hearts of all of those people who don't know the Lord, the world is a place of determined opposition to God. The world isn't just even content with, okay, we'll be here and the Christians can be here and, you know, we'll sort of have an armistice. We'll, you know, we'll agree to live peacefully side by side. The world will never do that. The world is determined in its opposition to God. Let's look at these familiar verses in 1 John chapter 2. I'm sure you know these, but it's good for us to hear them again. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now that's just a brief example of the multitude of texts that come to us in the Bible concerning what the world is. If you wanted an Old Testament example, you could go to Psalm 1, where we read about the godly man and how he doesn't walk in the counsel of the world, the ways of the world. He's determined to walk according to the Word of God. So throughout the Scriptures, the world is placed before us. And very clearly, John tells us as Christians that we cannot love the world, that we cannot be involved in the world in a way that places us against God. Of course, we remember Paul's teaching that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're not to belong to the world. So we're not to remove ourselves from interaction with unsaved people. We have to do that on a daily basis, but we're not to be part of that system of thinking and action and behavior that so characterizes the world. So when you think about your children and the world, don't forget what the world is. But then also, in thinking through the question theologically, don't forget who your child is. Your child, this precious little bundle that God has given to you, has a heart that is full of sin. It's full of corruption. It's full of wickedness. And that wickedness is going to be manifested more and more as your child grows. And because of that sin in our children's hearts, they have a heart that loves the world. God has taught us as his people to hate the world and to recognize what the world is and not to get involved in worldly ways, because that is against God. But our children, they come into the world programmed, we might say, to love the world Because they love sin. Because they are going to give themselves to the things that the world is part and parcel of. And this text from Proverbs 22:15, folly, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That determination to go its own way, to ignore God, to follow the path of sin, that's the makeup of our children. And so here our theology reminds us we're faced with an incredible struggle right from the beginning, because God has given our children to us in our protected environment, and the world is out there opposed to God, but now we've got these children and their heart is towards that world. And if left to themselves, they're just going to go after that world and live for themselves. That's something we have to keep in mind. Another truth for us to take and evaluate this question, just the issue of what Christian parenting is, in the familiar words of Ephesians 6:4, that we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, in that language, is describing the sphere of our labors. In other words, our home environment, the sphere of our home, is to be one where the discipline and instruction of the Lord permeates the entire environment. So from rising in the morning, whatever time you and your kids get up, till in the night when you go to bed, your home is to be characterized by the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And anybody who knows their Bibles and knows what that means and understands what the world is recognizes those are contrary environments. They are against each other. And then another truth, just to remember, we've considered it several times through the course of our studies. We're not to forget the parents in the Bible who failed in this task of protecting their children. And as a result, they let their kids go into the world. And we know the results of that, both in the sons of Eli and in the sons of David. They became very worldly men and as a result were destroyed. And so that's to be a warning to us, like a red flashing light, to make us sit up and say, this is a very important issue. So the first thing I would say, don't forget your theology. Now, as we continue to consider this question, here are some other things for us to think about. Teach your children about the world by reading the Bible. You don't have to send your children out into the world for them to learn about the world. They're going to learn plenty about the world from family devotions and from the instructions you give them from the Word of God. For instance, last week we were in Genesis 38, Judah and his sons, and what happened there. That's a big dose of the world. That's a reminder of the kind of sexual immorality that is out there in the world. Your kids don't have to go out into the world to experience it. You just have to read and teach them the Word of God, and they're going to come to a fuller understanding of what the world is all about. If you would take your Bibles again and turn back to Proverbs chapter 23, we have a good example of this. Proverbs 23, and beginning at verse 22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Now, here is a father, and I think he's exercising wisdom in this whole matter of your children going out into the world, facing issues, and how do they respond? And the father here is seeking to prepare his son for that. He's obviously not dealing with a five-year-old. This is probably somebody who's a teenager, maybe a young adult. And so he's urging wisdom upon him, what he's been doing year after year after year. And he's saying, here's a practical issue you're going to face as you go out into the world. You're going to meet women and they're going to try and draw you aside. Don't do it. And as you read through Proverbs, you have that kind of warning repeated over and over and over again. It's a man, a father, using the scriptures to warn his kids about what they're going to come up with out in the world. And when you study just through the book of Proverbs, you have all of these subjects covered. What friends to choose? That was on one of the questions in terms of your children choosing friends. Proverbs is going to help you with that issue. God intended use of our sexuality and marriage. Proverbs is filled with all that kind of teaching. Learning to work hard, something that you're going to want to instill into your children from the earliest age. The proper God-honoring attitudes toward authority. We all know that in our society today, out in the world, the attitude of children towards those in authority is abominable. Boy, if some of the kids I see in the grocery store talking to their parents, if I had done that to my parent, or even somebody who wasn't my parent, an aunt, an uncle, somebody at church, my Sunday school teacher, somebody in the nursery, or the principal at school or a teacher, my life would have been introduced to some serious pain at that point. And yet today, it's no big issue. And you see kids, even very little kids, speaking to authorities with the worst attitudes possible. Proverbs addresses that issue and gives us instruction. How to use our money. Obviously, as our kids begin to leave home and go out into the environment around them, they need to learn how to be responsible financially. Proverbs will help you to teach them with that. And then what we should be filling our mind with. Of course, you can't go to Proverbs 8 and, you know, discern whether this music or that music is right. But Proverbs is going to teach you the difference between wisdom and folly. And all of those things become very applicable when kids start listening to music or they're reading books, watching TV and movies. Proverbs is going to help you to give your children wisdom to know how to deal with those things. Now, the need for parents to be walking with God and growing in wisdom to be able to guide their children. There's nowhere in Proverbs that's going to tell you when they're 10, that's the time to start letting them out and giving them freedom or whatever. Nowhere in the scriptures you're going to find the age to do it. Very clearly, as I've said before in some of the lessons, God doesn't give us all of these little details because he expects that we're growing in wisdom as we walk with him daily in the Word of God, and that what we want to teach our children, we've been taking it into our own lives, and so we're growing in wisdom to be able to teach our kids and to show them how it is that they can begin interacting with the world in a way that is safe and they're not going to get sucked into it. As I've said many times before, parenting is hard work, you know that, but not simply in the day-by-day grind. It's hard work in the foundational issues. It's hard work in the putting yourself into the school of wisdom in Proverbs and throughout the scriptures and learning and memorizing and praying over these things. Then you can do your parenting work. Parenting isn't like, oh, I've got a problem. What's a quick proof text from Proverbs? It doesn't work that way. It's never going to be helpful. It's not going to solve long-term issues. You have to be doing the hard work yourself. And I know that young parents, maybe because of your parenting, you have less time than in other stages of life. You know, you look back to teenage years or young adult years and, wow, you had all kinds of hours on your hands and now you're a parent, you've got a marriage to work at, you've got jobs, and now you're coming home and you've got this time. And where do I find time to study the scriptures and pray? You've got to. You've got to. And you've got to give yourself to the principle that we always find time to do what we really want to do. It's always true in life. There's always time for what you really want to do. So maybe you're going to have to give up Facebook. Maybe you're going to have to give up video games. Maybe you're going to have to give up some sports that you're involved in. I don't know what it is. I'm not laying down the laws for you, but this is fundamental. If you aren't in the scriptures and in prayer every day for your kids, what can you expect? How are you going to answer the hard questions? How are you going to face these issues and say, okay, Lord, I've been studying your word, now help me, help us as parents to be able to answer and give the wisdom to help our children go forward. As you struggle with this issue of protecting your children and introducing them, giving them some freedom out into the world, don't become a hyper-Calvinist. Now, I trust you all know what a hyper-Calvinist is. That's someone who believes in the sovereignty of God, and so they say, it doesn't matter what I do, it's all up to God, and so I don't have any responsibility, it's all on God. And how can that work out in a parenting situation? Well, it could be like this. Your child wants to go to the school dance. And you know that the school dance, there's drinking, there's drugs, there's sex, that's just prominent. But as a father, you say, well, my child wants to go, they really want to go, I don't want to disappoint them, so I'm going to let them go, and I'm just going to pray that God will protect them. That's folly. That is folly. To think that you can give up your responsibility as a parent and just say, okay, God, you protect them and it'll be okay. That is sending your child into the lion's den and expecting that God is going to close the mouths of the lions when you don't have any promise from God in the scriptures to do that. Don't become a hyper-Calvinist. Don't think, well, God is sovereign, so... No, that's not where we begin in our parenting. We begin in our parenting with, wow, look at these gifts God has given to me, and what does God expect me to do as I seek to raise these children? And then one more brief point. Grown children should be given increasing freedom under parental supervision when they begin to manifest wisdom themselves. I don't have a long time to open that up, but I'm saying clearly, I don't think young kids are prepared to go out and just dive into the world. But grown children should be given increasing freedom with all of the different issues that they face, their involvement in the world, under parental supervision. You can never step back and say, okay, I'm not responsible anymore. When they're in your home, they're always under your parental supervision. God is going to call you to account. But as you supervise their activities, when they begin to manifest wisdom themselves. In other words, when you can see that, you know, you've been teaching them the scriptures. You've been teaching them the book of Proverbs. You've been introducing them to the world through Proverbs and other places in the Word of God. And you can see them growing in wisdom. Then it's time to begin letting them out, giving them some freedom, watching them. You're still supervising them. But it's because they seem to be grasping the realities we've been talking about. A wonderful example that comes to my mind, my wife actually reminded me, a family that we knew well when we lived in Mississippi. They only had one daughter, and they raised her well. She went to a school, and in the school, homecoming and prom night was always a big thing. But they knew that prom night, drinking, drugs, sex. And so year after year, they said no. Came to grade 12. She was a senior. Of course, the most important prom because you're a graduate. They could see that she was grasping the principles of wisdom. And so they said to her, you can go to prom night this year. They believed that she was ready to make the choices, make the decisions that would be necessary in that kind of environment. Interesting, she actually decided not to go. Even though she enjoyed, you know, classmates and friendships and so forth, she made the decision, no, as a believer, that's not where I want to be. But I think that's a good example of parents seeing their child grow, attaining some wisdom, and saying, okay, you're ready to go and make those decisions. We don't let them out to make those decisions and say, well, if you fall off a cliff, you fall off a cliff. Well, when they're going to walk out and fall off a cliff, they're not ready to go. They haven't learned wisdom. And so supervision needs to be there. We need to be teaching them, praying that they will grasp the issues and be ready to make the decisions. Well, we're all out of time. Lots more questions still to come. Think through these things we've been looking at today and pray that the Lord would help you in this important work of gaining wisdom for yourself and then imparting that to your children. Let's conclude in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us. We recognize that we are often so ignorant, and even though we have a whole Bible in front of us, how often have we neglected it in some of the most important issues and questions? So drive us back to your word and help us to have the confidence that the one who comes seeking wisdom will indeed be given wisdom, that you will bless us as we come looking for what we need from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.